Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church, a place to find refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. Visit us in Doncaster, East Melbourne. You're always welcome here.
He was named Jesus, and the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Hear the word of the Lord.
Well, once again, we're so glad to be sharing this time with you. It's nearly the end of 2024, and over the last few years, dictionaries have chosen their word of the year as it comes to, usually around November. In 2024, the Oxford Dictionary chose brain rot, just for our youth group. Dictionary.com chose demure. Collins chose brat, clearly very TikTok inspired. Macquarie Dictionary chose one that I can't say in church. But Merriam-Webster Dictionary chose polarization as their word of the year. And they defined it as division into two sharply distinct opposites, especially a state in which opinions, beliefs, or interests of a group or society no longer range along a continuum, but become concentrated at opposing extremes. Clearly, having chosen the word, it was ubiquitous across the internet and across media, and it tells us what we already know. Our world is divided, and it's not getting better. And that can be scary because we instinctively know that humans don't survive well in a polarized world. Psalm 37 from the Bible says, "A future awaits those who seek peace." And Proverbs says, "Those who promote peace have joy." To survive in a polarized world, actually more than that, to bring good into a polarized world, we have to seek, we have to treasure peace. If we want a future, we need to seek peace. If we want to live with joy, we need to promote peace. And it's not just about accessing a moment of quiet self-care, coming to something very beautiful like this. We have to pursue it radically as though it's treasure, like Harrison Ford or Michael Douglas in the best of the 80s movies, or the man with the yellow hat, risking life and limb to find that precious artifact that you probably shouldn't have been taking from the Indigenous peoples and putting in your museum. We have to seek peace with that inappropriate fervour. But the surprising thing about the events of the first Christmas and the ancient prophecies they fulfil is that they direct us to find peace, to seek peace, to treasure peace, not in a particular place, not in a university degree for global politics, not in the halls of power, not around a table of diplomacy, not in the right military strategies, not in peaceful or non-peaceful protest. The Bible, in telling the Christmas events, tells us that peace is found by treasuring the presence of God given in the person of Jesus, and that we can still access that peace today. There's never been a time in human history, of course, where peace wasn't deeply valued. In the Old Testament, that's the ancient record of God's dealings with the peoples living particularly in the Middle East, it is full of promises that trusting God could bring a person a life of peace, and that one day God would bring peace to the whole world. So you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you, says the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Ezekiel reports God as saying, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. That second promise was quite a surprise in its day because, like our world now, and maybe like the Middle East now, people conceived of national peace as being about land and sovereign borders and victory over enemies. But God's message was that they shouldn't, that nobody should seek peace that way. They should seek peace in a covenant, a relationship with the God that made the world. And this would bring a peace that would transcend borders, that would transform the polarization of the world into the unity of humanity under one Creator, a gracious Savior. So at Christmas, when the angels announced peace on earth and goodwill to all people, this is the scope of the peace that they were declaring. It was a peace beyond land, a peace beyond politics, a peace beyond borders. It was a peace that is vast and spiritual and grounded and eternal. And for some reason, it could only come about through the birth of a baby. So in this, in our passage today, which is a bit unusual to read on Christmas Eve, this kind of later part, we see this baby in the arms of two people. We see him in the arms of his mother Mary, and we see him in the arms of the elderly Simeon, who Luke introduces to us as a righteous and devout man who is waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. Simeon was a prayerful man who had heard God say that he himself would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple, as custom required, Simeon took the child in his arms and he knew. He praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Being prepared or ready for death is a very complex thing. Some people can face death with confidence because they believe that there is something good prepared for them after death. Joy, worship of God, reunion with loved ones, seeing Jesus face to face, finally understanding all the mysteries of life. For others, readiness to die is less about what's to come and more about what needs to be left behind. Loneliness, sickness, pain. For others, being prepared or ready rests on the concept of having a good innings. I don't know if that's just an Australian thing, but I'm sure any nation that plays cricket would use that idiom. The feeling that all that could have been achieved has been achieved, and there's nothing more to be done with the life that a person has been given. Everything is treasured, but it's enough. For many of us, I imagine, I assume it will be a combination of all of these factors and more. My grandma died when Phil and I were on our honeymoon. And that sounds kind of sad, but actually it was special because everyone in the family felt that she had hung on just long enough to come to our wedding. It was the first wedding of a grandchild, and actually she was the only grandparent who was still alive at that time. She wasn't very well, but she made it there, and she grasped Phil by the hand, and in her very smoky voice, she smoked about 40 a day, she said, "Welcome aboard." She made it to this treasured moment, and it was enough. But Simeon was waiting for something else before he was ready to go. His long life was marked by faithful waiting for the consolation of Israel, the fulfillment of God's promise of comfort made in Isaiah 40. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her sin has been paid for. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together." Waiting for these promises hadn't just been the work of Simeon's lifetime. The whole nation of Israel and anyone who had read this very ancient text had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years since Isaiah had written those words. There had been moments of peace for the nation, but it had never lasted. The comfort, the consolation that had been promised, the visitation of God himself, every valley being raised up, every mountain being made low, so that God could come and be with and rescue his people across time and space. They waited still. But when Simeon held Jesus in his arms, all that changed for him. A new era, the new era, had begun. The highway actually had been traveled. The visitation had happened. The polarization of God and humankind had been bridged. A baby who was the visitation of God himself had been born. And so Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon's declaration is particularly profound because he's using language that comes from some of the most exalted of God's promises for universal peace. So later in Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine," to the people, "for your light has come and the glory of God rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." In the symbolism of ancient Israel, darkness on the earth was said to be because of the lack of the knowledge of the presence of God. And so when light dawned, it symbolized the presence of God himself breaking through and a new way to know God being revealed. And so as Simeon held the baby Jesus, he recognized that he was holding the one who would bring light to a dark world, a polarized, warring, confused, and conflicted world. This light, knowledge, presence, visitation was needed by both people who were already steeped in these promises, people who'd read the Hebrew scriptures for centuries, but also the people who had no idea about them at all. They were called Gentiles, meaning anyone who wasn't of the Jewish descent. And so in this baby Jesus, Simeon says he sees God's light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for Israel. The great gift that all humanity had lost, no matter what ethnic background, the gift of closeness with God and partnering with him to see his glory extend over the whole earth, was now being restored. Here was the presence of God breaking through, and the new and final way for God to be truly known, the glory of God made flesh, here in Simeon's arms. But in contrast, just as one man's life had reached its end in peace, Mary's life as a mother to the Messiah was just beginning. As an Israelite herself, she probably knew some of these prophecies from Isaiah. But she was young and she was a woman, so she wouldn't have had the same sort of education that Simeon had. But she did have other words to ponder. An angel, Gabriel, had come to her and he had told her, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So when Luke tells us in chapter 2 that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart, I don't think it was only the precious moments of being a new mum that she was treasuring. As parents, I'm a parent to one, we're often told to treasure each new experience. We've got to make sure that we don't miss any moment. It'll all go so quickly. Sometimes that's easy. Sometimes you feel like your head is spinning with the newness of it all, and that every challenging experience that comes your way, especially as children grow, sometimes you have to find the preciousness in there. But I think that Luke tells us that Mary was treasuring these things not for her scrapbook, not for her mum blog, but because she was putting all the evidence together as the signs of the fulfillment of God's promise. The angel's message, the shepherd's visit, the star, the birth of her child in such extraordinary circumstances, all signs of the fulfillment of the promises to her and to Israel and to the world. And I wonder whether, unlike Simeon, her understanding of these things was kind of just in its infancy. She hadn't had a lifetime of contemplation and prayer to kind of pull all the threads together of how God worked in the world. But she didn't try and fully explain or understand or control the unfolding story. Instead, she just treasured every evidence of God at work, allowing him to bring peace bit by bit. I don't know where you sit with Christian things tonight. Maybe you've been going to church every week for 40 years, 70 years. Maybe you come just at Christmas. Maybe this is the first time you've ever been in church. Maybe you go to church all the time, but you still don't know where you sit with all things Christian. I know that for myself, every Christmas, I wish I could explain without any gaps, without any holes, without any doubt, the preciousness and the necessity of the gift of Jesus for this world. And I always feel I fall short. Not just because my words are inadequate, but because God needs to meet me again and again in my tumultuous soul every Christmas, every Easter, every Sunday, every day. Maybe that's the case for you too. But Mary's experience assures me that finding peace in the presence of Jesus doesn't mean the absence of questions or challenges. Doesn't mean knowing how all the threads pull together. Mary's journey as the mother of Jesus was filled with uncertainties, mistakes, sorrows. Actually, that was another prophetic promise to her on that very day that they presented Jesus in the temple. But there was a peace that surpassed understanding that allowed her to walk through the clouds until the light shone through. So I just want to end by asking ourselves, how do you access then this peace for today? Mary and Simeon were a really long time ago, and Christmas comes but once a year. Well, the first thing I wanted to say to you was, have your spiritual antennae up. God has revealed himself in two ways in this world for everyone. In the beauty and majesty of creation, and in the words of the book called the Bible. The Bible records centuries and centuries of God at work in history and God speaking into our world. That's why I put up all those verses rather than amazing pictures, which I do prefer. But God has been speaking for millennia, and he intends for us to put these things together. They're all important threads for you and I to be able to discern what God is up to in the world. Mary and Simeon recognized God's work and received God's peace because they'd soaked themselves in the promises of God. And they were able to see when God was at work. They were expectant. They were ready. Their antennae, not that they would know what that was, were up. You and I were made, we were designed to be able to discern these things. We were. And God intends and offers himself to help us if we'll pause and treasure and reflect and ponder. The second thing I wanted to say is to just allow yourself to rejoice, to feel the hope and excitement of this event, even if you don't fully understand it. Simeon didn't see the full ministry, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and yet he rejoiced in what he did have in his arms. And that peace carried him over the threshold of death with confidence and peace. Mary didn't know how her beautiful baby Jesus would be the savior of the world, and yet she treasured the promises with full trust in the middle of the mystery. She allowed herself to feel the joy, the peace of this gift, even though the future wasn't clear to her. I just want to say, maybe you could do that too. Maybe you could be courageous enough to say yes to God today, any day, so that the peace he offers can start to permeate your life. And the third thing is to really seek out God's presence. Christmas fulfills the promise that God would come to us. In Jesus being born, God has made every valley high and every mountain low. He's gone the distance. He's visited us in the flesh, and now he has given us his very own presence, the Holy Spirit, for every believer, to make sure we are never, ever alone. That's the way to peace. That's the way to peace for us and for the whole world, to be living with the knowledge of the presence of God. Now, we're going to take some time now to respond, if you'd like to. Don't have to. We've said that darkness in the world is the absence of the knowledge of the presence of God. And it's right that we have many candles, but one that's actually real down there. We know that darkness leads to polarization, anxiety, selfishness, isolation. And so I'm going to encourage you, if you would like to come and light a candle. Maybe you want to light a candle as a symbol that you want to be courageous and rejoice in God. Maybe you want to light a candle to say, I want to have my spiritual antennae up. I want to be discerning what God is up to. I am open. Maybe you want to light a candle and say, I receive the presence of God in Jesus. Maybe you just want to light a candle and say, I'm glad it's Christmas and I want to take another step